So let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Continue working our way through the book of Acts. We left off in verse 43, where Peter had just finished sharing the gospel with Cornelius there and the other Gentiles that were gathered with him. If you remember, the Lord gave Peter a vision of these clean and unclean animals, and he was preparing Peter to reach out to the Gentiles. At the same time, he was preparing Cornelius. He sent an angel to Cornelius and said, hey, send for this guy named Peter. He's going to tell you some stuff. And so we left off there in verse 43 where he had just finished sharing the gospel. And the thing we need to understand about Luke's account here is it's not a verbatim record of what Peter told them. Like most narratives in the scriptures where there's a lengthy discourse, the writer will not always give a detailed account. He usually summarizes what was said. I would venture to say that each verse of these verses between verse 34 and 43 are probably each a main point in Peter's message that he had shared. And somewhere in the midst of his sharing this message, the Gentiles believed what he was telling them. That is, they believed the gospel that Peter shared with them, and they were born again. Now, we know this because in verse 44, you'll notice it says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them which heard the word. When Peter was still speaking, still giving his message, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, that means that the Holy Spirit was already in them at some point before that instance. The Holy Spirit was coming upon them with power at this point. When Peter was still, that phrase, heard the word, in the Greek is one word in the Greek, and it's the root word of the word Paul uses in Romans chapter 10 for hearing. You remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the faith that Paul is talking about there in Romans is the saving faith. Well, that word for hearing there is the part of this word here that Luke uses when he refers to all them which heard the word. So when it says the Holy Spirit fell upon all them which heard the word, it's referring to those who had already believed the word that Peter was speaking. They already believed the word and came to faith in Christ and were born again. They believed while he was yet talking. You see, you don't have to necessarily go forward in a meeting or raise your hand in a meeting or have even someone sit down with you and pray with you. These Gentiles believed in their heart and they were saved. So it says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all them which heard the word. Now, this can mean one of two things. Either they had already believed the gospel and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and here they're being baptized with the Holy Spirit, or two, they're believing the gospel right then and there in verse 44, and they're being indwelt with and baptized with the Holy Spirit almost simultaneously. These are the only two options here. But in either case, for this event in verse 44 to be happening, for them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they had to have already been saved. Now, I say this because in order for a person to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, which we know this is what's happening here, in verse 45, because in chapter 11, in verse 15, as Peter's recounting this, he says, and as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And Peter says there in chapter 11, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you see, this event here in verse 44 is what Peter is referring to in chapter 11, verse 15, as he goes back over this. And he says it's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, talked about the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit, he said that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. Well, that's interesting because Luke uses the same word here in verse 44 when he says the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. It's the same Greek word, epi. And again in chapter 11, verse 15, when he's rehashing what happened to the leaders there in Jerusalem, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Same Greek word that Jesus used in Acts chapter 1 when referring to this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, in order for this to be happening, in order for a person to experience this baptism with the Holy Spirit, they first had to have trusted in Christ. They first had to have believed and been born again. They had to have the Spirit already in them. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, where he said, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Notice he said we hear, we believe, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, or we're actually born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 14. Where he told his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him." But then he says, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." So the Holy Spirit is with us before we come to Christ, convicting us of our sin, and he's in us after we come to Christ, guaranteeing that we're his. And after that, we're baptized with the Spirit. Three separate activities of the Holy Spirit are seen here in these verses here in Acts 10. Now, fortunately, we have an example of this happening in the life of the disciples. Talking about the disciples of Christ in John 20, you're all familiar with this. Jesus breathed on them. It says, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." At that moment in time, the disciples were born again. The Holy Spirit came and took up residency inside them, sealing them, guaranteeing that they were his. Then later in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them, same disciples plus some others, he said, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And then, of course, in verse 8, the verse we all know of that chapter, he said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." Now, since they had already received the Holy Spirit, they already had him inside of them, living in them, in John chapter 20, this baptism with the Spirit must be something totally different and distinct from that event. It's a totally different activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 10. As they heard the word, they believed. At the moment of belief, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in them. And as they believe and are born again, it says not only is the Holy Spirit in them, but all of a sudden he comes upon them. That's what Peter is telling us here. And so while Peter yet spoke these words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, "Can anybody or anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, there's a few things worth mentioning here in this part of the narrative. First of all, look at when the Holy Spirit moved, when he began to work. Verse 44. It says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. The Holy Spirit worked as Peter shared the word. As the word was going forth, the Holy Spirit began to do something in the lives of the people there. There was no mumble jumbo. There was no, you know, falling on the ground. There was no shouting and screaming. There was no seminar on how to speak in tongues or, you know, how to be filled with the Spirit. It was through the simple teaching and preaching of the Word of God that the Spirit of God began to do a work and began to move. It says, while Peter yet spoke these words, it was as he was sharing the Word of God, as he was proclaiming the gospel, that the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard it. You know, we've said this before, but it's worth repeating here. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God go hand in hand. They're inseparable. If you have one, you have the other. You can't really have one without the other. Turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 3. We've done this little exercise before, but again, it's worth repeating because it gets the point across. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Paul told the Colossians, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, he says, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now notice, Paul says, as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, certain things happen, which he describes here in verses 17 through 22. Right? You got that? Flip over to Ephesians 5 for a moment. It's back a couple pages. Look at what it says beginning in verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul tells the Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God always for all things, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And then he goes on, children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters, and so on and so forth. Notice, here Paul says, as we're filled with the Spirit, certain things happen. And then he describes those in verses 19 through 25 on in the chapter 6. As you read both of those sections, you can't help but notice that the results of something are the same. Husbands loves wives, wives submit to your husbands, children obey your parents, and so on and so forth. But in one of the sections, in Colossians, it's ascribed to letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In the other, Ephesians 5, it's ascribed to being filled with the Spirit. Why? Why are the same results but different means? Well, it's because the two go hand in hand. The Spirit and the Word work simultaneously together. As the Word is being taught, as the Word is being preached, as you share the Word of God when you're out and about and when you give out the gospel, At that moment, the Spirit of God is at work in those words that are going out. It's unfortunate, you know, but a lot of what we see going on in the church today that's ascribed to the Holy Spirit is not the Spirit at all. And the reason for that is experience has supplanted the Word of God. And the Word of God is set aside. And so what we see a lot of times is more emotionalism and people getting whipped up and that being ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Most of the churches that do these things have set aside the Word of God. And when that happens, we stifle the Holy Spirit. We stifle His work when we set aside His Word and put other things in its place. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Then let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You want to live in the Spirit? Then live in the Word of God. Saturate your heart and life with God's Word, with this book called the Bible. You want to walk in the Spirit? Then walk in the light of God's Word. David said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let the Word of God just permeate your life, and what you're going to find is the Spirit of God will be at work in your heart and life. You see, He uses the Word to change us, to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Peter spoke the Word of God, and the Spirit moved. If he would have just shared fanciful stories, none of what we read would have happened. It just wouldn't have happened. You know, we see a lot of, you know, TV evangelists and pastors, and you know, they're very up, they're very positive, and the things they say, you know, may whip you up, but if the Word of God is not present, there's no Spirit in those words. They're just fanciful stories. Now, another thing to note here is the order of events. Notice, they believed the word, they were saved, and then they were baptized. Verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? The only prerequisite to being baptized is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed the word. They believed what Peter said. As we already mentioned, as we've already pointed out, the Holy Spirit was in them. Now the Holy Spirit's coming upon them. This is all evidence of the fact that they had truly become Christians. They had truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because of that, okay, let's get baptized. Back in Acts chapter 8, when Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember the story. It says in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you can be baptized. He didn't say, okay, let's get baptized so that you can believe. He didn't say the prerequisite to belief was being baptized. He said belief was the prerequisite to getting baptized. Here in Acts 10, they believed the word, the Spirit came upon them. In other words, they had been saved, and then they were baptized. Now, as I said before, it's important that we understand that because there are a lot of folks today that think just because they were baptized that they're saved. And that cannot be farther from the truth. If a person is basing their salvation on their baptism, they've been deceived. And if they die and step into eternity, they're going to step into an eternity separated from God. They need to believe the gospel. They need to believe what God says in His word. That's what saves a person. Baptism is simply an outward evidence or an outward manifestation that my heart has already been changed, that I've already been saved. If that hasn't happened, you can get baptized 100 times. You can get baptized in the Jordan River where Jesus got baptized, and it's not going to make any difference. Baptism is simply a public testimony of something that's already taken place in a person's heart. These guys here in Acts 10 were saved. It was evidenced by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. And because of that, they were baptized, not vice versa. Now, how did Peter know that the Holy Spirit was poured out on him? Well, it tells us in verse 46, they heard him speak with other tongues and magnify God. The same thing that had happened to him and the other apostles back in Acts chapter 2 is happening right now. And so Peter knew. Now, it's interesting, as they spoke in tongues, it says they magnified God. That is, their speaking was directed towards God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, Paul says, "For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God." You know, in a lot of circles today, just the opposite is taking place. In many Pentecostal services, when someone speaks in tongues, someone may stand up and get an interpretation, but it's not really the interpretation, because what that person stands up and says is a message to the church. And if you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to man. You're not speaking to the church. You're speaking to God. You're declaring his glory, his magnificence. You're giving worship and praise unto him. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 2 when they spoke in tongues. Every instance of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts, it's always in the direction of God. Now, the last thing worth mentioning before we move on is related to this idea of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. I wanted to mention this because there's a lot of confusion on this subject within the church. And part of the confusion is due to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute and look at what he says in verse 13. A lot of people confuse what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, with what we're talking about here in Acts 10 and in the various, in Acts 2 and so on and so forth. In verse 13 of Acts, or 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, there are some who say that this is referring to what Jesus said in Acts 1 when he said, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now, unfortunately, those who may have this view don't understand what Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 12 and what Jesus is referring to in Acts 1. They don't understand that these are two distinct and separate activities of the Holy Spirit, and it's seen in the words that are used. Paul refers to being baptized by one Spirit, and Jesus refers to being baptized with the Spirit. Two completely different activities, two completely different words. As we've already said, you know, the moment a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residency. And that's what Paul is describing here. He's talking about part of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. As he comes in, he takes up residency in these physical bodies, right? We all know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, Paul said, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies," or in your bodies. You see, as we glorify God in these bodies, what we're doing is we're blessing the Holy Spirit who's living in there, because that's why he came. Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit has come, he will glorify me." And so when we do things that glorify him, we're blessing the Holy Spirit. We're actually cooperating with the Holy Spirit who is in us and as he works in us. Well, the moment the Holy Spirit enters my life, what he does first is he places me into the body of Christ. He puts me into what's called the universal church, which is made up of every single believer that is alive around the world. We are all part of one church. You've probably heard of the universal Catholic Church, right? Catholic simply means universal. In a sense, we are all part of the Catholic Church, not the Catholic denomination, but the universal body of Christ. And that is what Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, into the body of Christ. Now, Greek scholars say that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, is what's called the parallelism. That is, there's two phrases that mean exactly the same thing. The two phrases here are, we were all baptized into one body, and we've all been made to drink of one spirit. Those two phrases refer to the same basic thing. When I drink of the Holy Spirit, he comes into me, and at that moment, he places me into the body of Christ. It's all one work of the Spirit. And at that moment, I'm born again. I get saved. Now, that's one aspect of this baptizing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The other baptizing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian is what Peter and Jesus refer to in Acts when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and he comes upon us. That's a completely separate thing than being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. In one instance, the Holy Spirit is doing the baptizing, placing me into the body of Christ. In the other instance, Jesus is doing the baptizing, baptizing me with the Holy Spirit. Both of these activities of the Spirit are needed in a person's life to fully function the way the Lord wants them to as a Christian. The first one is required to be a Christian. The second one is required to be an effective Christian. Now, the confusion really is compounded at times because both of these activities can happen or take place almost simultaneously with salvation, as we see here in Acts 10. The Holy Spirit came upon them, but he was already in them. He had to be in them before he could come upon them. A completely separate work. And that's what we need to understand, is these things are two completely different and distinct activities of the Holy Spirit, and both of them are needed in our life. Both of them. Without the first one, we're not even a Christian. Without the second one, we have no power. So we need both of them. Now, in Acts chapter 11, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he catches some flack for going to Cornelius' house. Verse 1 says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? What's the matter with you, Peter? You're a good Jewish boy. You know better than that. I mean, they were upset. This is probably why Peter took these six guys with him to be witnesses of what happened. You see, he knew that when he got back to Jerusalem, he was going to be called on the carpet for what he did. So he covered his bases. And he took these guys with him from Joppa. Down in verse 12, it says there were six of them, so that they could give an account and back up his story. But notice again what it says there in verse 1. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. That phrase, received the word of God, is an expression that means they believed the gospel and were born again. Now, it's important that we understand why Luke uses that phrase. You see, it tells us that when we share the gospel, we need to give people the word of God. We need to give them the word of God when we share the gospel. That is, we need to give people verses from this book. Verses that you've memorized. You need to know some of the verses. I mean, memorize the Roman roads to salvation. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10, 17, if Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart, man believes on the right. You know, memorize those things. And when you tell somebody about Christ, slip them in. I mean, really, because here's the thing. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God. The word of God is what has power. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God tells us in Isaiah that as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow and it waters the grass, doesn't return hither. He said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which I send it. So when we're talking to people, if the only thing you ever tell a person is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but has eternal life. If you give them that, the Holy Spirit will use that in their life. I guarantee it. Because the Holy Spirit and the word of God go hand in hand. So Luke phrases it this way so that we would understand the importance of the word of God. They heard the word. They received the word. And they were born again. Now when Peter came to Jerusalem, it says those of the circumcision were all bent out of shape. Those of the circumcision is reference to the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. If you remember, I think we've talked about this before, the Jerusalem church was predominantly made up of Jewish Christians or Jewish believers who still held on to Judaism. You see, they believed, you know, we pointed out this last time, they believed that in order for you to become a Christian, you first had to convert to Judaism and then you could be a Christian. Judaism was the stepping stone, if you will. But as we, you know, Peter said in chapter 10, verse 34, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and who speaks or who works righteousness is acceptable to him. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, young or old, it doesn't matter. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to become something else first. You don't have to become a Jew to be accepted by God and to receive his son, Jesus Christ. See, that's what they believed. And that's not true. And that's why they were getting upset with him. You see, because he didn't go through the right protocol. He didn't do the right thing. He didn't get these guys converted to Judaism first. He just gave them the gospel and they got saved. But these guys in Jerusalem didn't understand that yet. So, verse 4, it says, Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. He went over and rehashed everything that had happened. And in verses 5 through 17, he rehearses for them all that happened at Cornelius' house. Now, we're not going to go back through these because it's verbatim almost for what we just went through in Acts chapter 10. But there is one verse that's a little different, and it gives a little more light on what Peter shared with Cornelius and the others. In verse 14, as Peter is going over the events, he says, the angel told Cornelius that Peter will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. In other words, as we said earlier, what's recorded in verse 34 through 43 in chapter 10 is not Peter's entire message. Peter probably went into great detail about how to be saved, bringing out scriptures from the Old Testament, because that's all they had. And so he brought out these scriptures proving that Jesus was the Messiah. You remember in the one verse, the first thing he told Cornelius and the others is Jesus is Lord. And in the Greek, it means Jesus is God the Messiah. So he brought out scriptures and he elaborated on what it meant to be saved. And it was probably a pretty lengthy discourse. But the thing we need to understand about the writings of the first century, and in particular like the book of Acts, is they would be writing these things on scrolls. And when we were in Israel, we saw scrolls. When we were at a West Coast pastors conference, Josh McDowell brought a scroll that was, I don't know how long was that, Ed, probably about 100 and so feet. The average size scroll in the first century was about 30 feet. So space was limited, which would explain why Luke didn't record Peter's whole message verbatim, because that would have taken up too much space. But now, if you think about that, if you think, you know, okay, well, that explains maybe why he didn't record it all. You have to ask yourself, why then does he rehash the events of chapter 10 almost verbatim over and over again? If you're limited to space, why repeat it? Well, the only reason that the only explanation is this was of so much importance. It was such a monumental event in the history of the church that he repeated it for emphasis, that he repeated it to show that the world now could see salvation was open to everybody. Nobody was excluded. I mean, that's the only reason for repeating a story when you're limited on space. So he's saying salvation is opened up. Anybody and everybody can come. Nobody's excluded. If you want to come to Christ and be saved, you can come. As Paul said, whosoever will, let him call, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in verse 17, Peter says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? He said, what was I supposed to do? Fight against God? I mean, this wasn't my doing. He says, I was just along for the ride. God did this. And so verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Aren't you glad that God did this? That he opened the door for anyone and everyone to come and receive salvation? Nobody's excluded. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter, I mean, do you realize Adolf Hitler could have became a Christian? God's mercy and God's grace would extend that far if he would have repented and called on Jesus. That's hard for us to think of. But that's how great God's love is. We sang it this morning. It reaches beyond the heavens. If this wouldn't have happened, none of us would be sitting here this morning. None of us. We'd still be lost in our sin. But he did do it, and I'm so thankful. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you so freely give us. Lord, who are we to withhold it from others? But yet we do oftentimes, Lord, out of fear, out of worrying about what people might say, what they might think about us. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand that your salvation is available to anybody and everybody, and that you've called us, Lord, to go and share it, to tell other people about it. And Lord, I know that as we do that, you want us to give out your word, because your word has power. And your spirit can work in and through your word. Lord, we thank you for that work of your spirit in our lives today. And we ask that you would fill us afresh right now with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would empower us and that you would give us the ability to do those things that you want us to do. Lord, we need that ability to do it. And only you can give it. Lord, we need that work of your spirit within us, producing the love, producing the desire, the passion, the enthusiasm, the excitement about being able to tell others about you, about knowing you. Lord, if we're left to ourselves, we're men most miserable. We need that outpouring of your spirit upon us, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're yours and that you are with us. Lord, let us know your presence in our lives each day, Lord, when we wake up. Oh, Lord, work in us by your spirit. in Jesus' name.